that's on right now, in spite of us talking, okay?
The what, brother? Okay. Okay. Okay, brothers, as we start our open session that already has some reserved questions, as we start that, we do remind you of two things. That the last chapter on Thursday night, Lord willing, Hebrews 13, has no assigned speaker. Our brother has been called to higher ground and he's not able to be here. So we decided to open it up. Rather than have one of us do it, together as a group we'll look at that, but if you're into it and prepared, that'll make things move along. So that'll be the last chapter. It'll be more group than one man. Also, you do have that liberty tonight, at least on paper, that when our brother Henry is done with his two sessions tonight, chapters 9 and 10, which will have to do with a better sacrifice that the Lord is ministering from, not with, but from, there is time on paper for open devotion. So if you have something, you go to Brother Henry and he'll set time aside for you. If you don't have anything, it could just evolve like it did last night. But if you have something you'd like reserved time for, you'd want to see Brother Henry before he gets up tonight. That would help him in his order tonight. Now, in this open session before us, it's for question and comments, but I have had several questions posed to me, which I'll initially try to answer and then open it up to the others before we go to other subjects. We have some young men with questions. We have Brother Jim McKendrick with one. We have Brother Tim Stafford with one. They all had merit. I will briefly address them, but then turn it over to our other brothers as well as the group. But first of all, some young men came, and they would like a little more because of the nature of the subject this morning. They're still a little confused on Melchizedek. And the basic question was, I remembered it, brother, so you don't have to ask it. The basic question was, what is his authority? Is he just similar to Melchizedek? Or why is this so important? Or is he just like him in a few ways, but does it really matter? They'd like more understanding of the Melchizedek priesthood. Did I represent you right, Brother Craig? And there was another brother also that we spent some time with. Now, let me just spend a few minutes on that from chapter 7. And then we will open up to our Brother Henry's comments, Larry and Keith, or yours, and then go on to the other two questions posed. But here we are in Hebrews chapter 7. Look how it starts. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, this Melchizedek, and as well as other scriptures earlier in chapters 5 and 6, chapter 7 is almost all devoted to Melchizedek, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is of the order of. This Melchizedek. Now, as has been brought out, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Hebrews 5:4. Keith spent quite a bit of time on that last night. That is not a career choice, it's a calling of God. So you can't function as a high priest unless you're authorized by God. It was the Aaronic order from the tribe of Levi that under the Jewish law that were authorized by God to function in the tabernacle and in the temple. And if I can find my pointer, and I can't, but it's no big deal. Yes, I can. Probably represented on this part of the chart here, right here, the Aaronic order and so on. But as the writer will be honest enough to admit, our Lord Jesus doesn't belong to the tribe of Levi. You see that here in chapter 7 here, and look at verse 14, or 13, 7:13. For he of whom these things are spoken, that's the Lord Jesus, pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So we can tell you all about how much better and empathetic the Lord Jesus is as a man and as God. But does he have any legal authority to the Jewish mind? Well, he can't through Levi because he's of Judah. He's of the kingly tribe. But there is a man named Melchizedek who was not only a king, he was priest of the Most High God. And in that connection here, you look here, and I'm just looking at select verses here, he's going to show that one day that we studied last night in Genesis 14, that Abraham and Melchizedek met face to face. Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the father of Levi, the father of Aaron, who was still in his loins, as the Bible puts it, but they would come out of him someday. So to speak, the way Hebrews 7 words it, that Melchizedek and Aaron in the person of Abraham met face to face. And guess who blessed who? Well, Melchizedek did the blessing to Aaron, to Abraham, and then tithes were given by Abraham in the Genesis 14 account to the priest Melchizedek. And the one that pays tithes is the lesser of the two. The one that receives tithes is the greater of the two. So that when Aaron, via Abraham, met Melchizedek face to face, Melchizedek, by scripture itself, proved he's greater, for he received the tithes. That's one argument here. That goes on to show the betterness of it, okay? But what makes the Lord Jesus legal? Well, there's two passages in the Old Testament. One we looked at last night, Genesis 14. That's the character of the Melchizedek priesthood. We saw how Christ, like a Jewish priest, he deals after the sin. Melchizedek dealt before the temptation, before a person ever had a chance to commit a sin. Not that Abraham sinned at that point. There's a different character to it. But there's one other passage. It's in Psalm 110. And I'd like to take it to you. Keep your hand here, for 7 will quote from there. Go to Psalm 110, please. Of course, it happened after Genesis 14. And it's not so much the character of the priesthood, it's the calling, the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood to Christ. The fact that Melchizedek made scripture shows that it was planned of God. But now look what the Lord says in Psalm 110. Two scriptures, yet our Lord's whole priesthood is based on that. The importance of scripture, whether there's a lot of it or a little of it. Here we are in 110 Psalm and verse 1. Remember, the Lord Jesus even quoted from this when he was on earth. Verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, you have a conversation among the Godhead that you're allowed to eavesdrop on. God, Jehovah, speaking to here Adonai, the Lord, the Father to the Son here, and he's talking to him. Verse 1, set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So the Lord's going to give the Lord his right hand, that high place of authority. Well, now verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. God's taken an oath, and now we have something formal, something binding. Things with an oath become binding, as we've already heard from Brother Henry. There's an oath here. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the Jewish scriptures have two priesthoods in them. It does have the Aaronic, Aaron, the Jewish one. But its own scriptures has another one in it. So when you say, well, you Christians have no right to this priesthood, he says, wait, your own Bible says there's two. And the Lord Jesus, by an oath, has been appointed by God the Father, by Jehovah, to the Melchizedek order. Now, we see how he got there as you go back to Hebrews chapter 7. But God himself has connected his son not with the Aaronic, because he couldn't qualify for that one anyway, but he has connected him with the Melchizedek, and he does qualify for that one. Now, look at the way Melchizedek is presented here, if you will, in verse 2. Hebrews 7 and verse 2. To whom also Aaron gave a tenth part of all, first by being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which he is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent or pedigree, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now there's a little debate among this. I'm not going to try to solve it. Was it an appearance of Christ, or was Melchizedek just made to look like Christ? Well, in my mind, it says here in verse 3, what I'm reading, but made like unto the Son of God. Made like, not is the Son of God, made like unto him. And the scripture just doesn't, it records other men's death and birth and parents, and not his. It presents him as no beginning, no end, no pedigree, that you never see him dying and somebody replacing him like Aaron. Eleazar replaced him. You never see that. So he abides a priest continually. So the way he's presented is in an everlasting situation. An everlasting situation. Now, with that in mind, you go a little further down. And look now what he says here in verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity a change of also of the law. Another thing we have to get a hold of, the priesthood has changed from Aaronic to Melchizedek. Christ is after Melchizedek, not the Jewish earthly system. Goes on to say here in verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude or likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is not made after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so his authority is from God himself, that God has installed him with an oath, as verse 21 teaches, 20 and 21. Never did that with Aaron, but with an oath of which God cannot revoke, that his son is linked to the Melchizedek priesthood, but on a basis of what? Verse 16, which is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. That's the qualification, endless life. What man comes up to that? The Lord Jesus rose, never to die again. He's the eternal son, an endless life. No man can get that in school. You know, I've told this story before, but a Mideastern friend of mine was raised in an Orthodox home, and they made him go to Orthodox school, and they had a priesthood here. He was a believer, but he had to go to this school. And he brought me a book once, and it said that their men claimed to be the Melchizedek priesthood. And they had a clergy laity, Melchizedek priesthood system. He confessed to them. He said, Randy, I don't believe this, but the priest gave it to me. Could you go through the book and give me some pointers I can show him why this isn't true? So I took the book, and it said Melchizedek priesthood, and I put a red asterisk and highlighted in yellow. I said, liar, they die. I said, they're lying to you because it's an endless life. I give him the book. He looks at he said, brother, I didn't mean for you to mark it, and I have to give it back to the priest. It's his. I said, bro, you're going to have to learn some courage in. I saw him about a year later. I said, brother, how'd it go? He said, Randy, it took me 6 months to work up courage. I knocked on the diocese door. I asked for so-and-so priest. I said, I'm sorry he's died. The power of an endless life. Only the Lord Jesus qualifies for that. And the Father has installed him. So that on this Melchizedek, what the writer is doing in chapter 7, not so much the betterness of it, that was other scriptures, he's showing the legality, the legitimacy, that with full confidence, I can say I have a high priest in heaven. I'm not renouncing God. I'm going to God because he has two priesthoods, and the priesthood has changed because he now has risen from the dead. Those are my comments, young men. You can study verse by verse and see this come together as you pray before the Lord. But that is the impact of chapter 7. Now, I do want to turn it over. Henry had that chapter. He might have things to say, Keith or Larry and the rest of you, before we take the other questions. You have a mic? What's that, brother?
What I would say, aside from what you brought in, I think so. Yeah, aside from what Randy brought in, I would bring in one more aspect, and it is how Chapter 7 not only shows the legality of it, I think chapter 5 does some of that too. How was he appointed? When was he appointed? By whom was he appointed? But also here in chapter 7, it seems to me that another thing that it's doing is it is showing how the new covenant is dependent on the priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Amen.
The whole covenant is dependent on it.
Verse 22 brings in the covenant.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And then it starts really in verse 6. Which is powerful. Not only is it presented there that Levi was in the loins of his father Abraham when Abraham tied to Melchizedek, showing there the superiority of Melchizedek in the sense that Levi tied to him in Abraham, but it's telling us something amazing, and it's this: but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and here it is, and blessed him that had the promises.
Yes.
How many of the promises did Abraham possess? How many of the promises was he promised? All of them. There is nothing to be had of God that were not covenanted by promise to Abraham. You see, you don't get bigger than Abraham. He's the patriarch to whom belonged all the promises. And lo and behold, in the scene appears one who blesses the one who possesses all the promises. So the wonder of it, how much great must this man be that he blesses the Abraham to whom all the promises were given. Meaning in the end that all the promises that were promised to Abraham are dependent on the blessing of the priest after the order of Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. And so that continues over in verse 19 through 22, where it goes on and tells us the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the other point is that the Aaronic priest, Aaron, and all the priests after the order of Aaron were never constituted priests. Never. So here we have the second oath in the book of Hebrews by God. The first one we got into in chapter 6. But now it is this oath that says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord has sworn and not repent of it. Why? So that you and I might be absolutely assured that the blessings that come to us through this priest in this new order is something that God will never alter.
Amen.
And God will never change.
Amen.
And because of that oath made to this priest, he is himself, according to verse 22, the one who is the surety or the guarantor of every promise contained in the new covenant.
Mediator of the new covenant. He cannot function through the old.
That's the next chapter.
Yeah.
Chapter 8, he's
that's
a mediator.
Right. That's right.
But chapter 7, he's the guarantor.
Of the better.
In other words, the mediator is the go-between. The go-between two. He brings the two parties together.
That's right.
That's Christ. But that's different, the guarantor in chapter 7. The guarantor in chapter 7 is you can make all the promises you want to make. Who guarantees them?
Amen.
Where is the substance of these promises? Where is the guarantee? Where's the backbone? Where's the assurance of it? Who is big enough? Back to the question, how Messiah must be the Son of God.
Amen.
There is no creature big enough to guarantee the new covenant. He must be the Son of God.
Amen.
And he himself is the guarantee and the wonder of it that God has sworn and will not repent. And again, it brings to my heart, as I was telling Hal in discussing these things, you know, we struggle so much because of all these inner feelings and inner emotions that we have. Go back to the Lord Jesus at Gethsemane with all of the war that raged within him, whatever that was. But he lived beyond that. Not my will, but thine be done. The wonder of the reality of a faithful, living God. The wonder of these promises that regardless of how we might feel, regardless of how the worthless personal feelings come over us, of how we fail, and, well, Peter, denying the Lord, all God's heart, he wanted us for himself. He wanted us to be assured of his love, to be in his presence. God himself has sworn and will not repent.
Amen.
This priest that comes to you, comes to me, that we can know him, that we have access to him, this priest, he'll never not be there for you and me. This priest and his ministry will never fail. And by this one, made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, you and I can be absolutely assured God's purposes will never be altered and the conditions never be changed. We stand accepted with God and all the promises are guaranteed
Amen.
To us by the living, risen Christ.
Amen. Because like Melchizedek, he abides continually. It can't change. Surety and mediator. Thank you for that thought, brother. I like that double thought.
Randy, I want to go back to this chapter 7 again, and just for the sake of all of us and some of the others here to follow the reasoning, besides the legality of it, there's another important factor. It comes in again in chapter 7, verse 11, where the conclusion is, if therefore, and again that word perfection, if it would have come by the Levitical priesthood, then what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? There's two things here that I think are very helpful and important to see. One, again, the writer's use of Old Testament, what we call Old Testament. Because while the book of Hebrews is filled with Melchizedek, there's only two passages in all of Scripture in Old Testament that mention him. And one is the passage in Genesis 14, and the other is Psalm 110, which is just a verse. And yet, the wonder of the Word of God, that without those two mentions, there would be no scriptural foundation to claim another priesthood. And yet God sticks those verses in there.
Amen.
In that one passage.
Little verses.
And supports the whole priestly work of Christ on the basis of the authority of those slim, as we say, passages. Now that helps us in other areas, because there are those that say at times, oh, there's only one verse in the Scripture. That must not be that important.
16 verses on the head covering can't be
important. Well, I wasn't going to.
I'm going to go there.
Yeah, I'm reading your mind, though, brother. I hear you.
Go ahead.
But that's an excellent issue.
Yeah.
And so that's critical to see. The second thing is that what he's going to show in the flow of Hebrews, not only did God promise another priesthood, not only was it, this is not, it's hard to define when we talk about better. I know illustrations always come short. But when we say, do you want this car or that car? Will you take the Mercedes or will you take the Ford? Really, in the book of Hebrews, that isn't absolutely accurate in that sense. Because what he's saying now is, it's either this or nothing.
Sir.
You know, I'm not leaving you with a choice that you can have Christ or go back to this.
Amen.
It's better in the sense, it's Christ or nothing. Or nothing. And in showing that,
you don't take the Mercedes, I'm going to burn your Ford. So you're left with nothing.
It's blown up.
Yeah, that's right.
It's obsolete. And what he shows, I'll just trace the scripture here, if you don't mind, a couple of scriptures in Hebrews. But beginning here in chapter 7, verse 11, the first therefore is that the promise of this priest after Melchizedek shows the inadequacy of the Levitical Aaronic priesthood. And the reason is it could not bring perfection. And the fact that it is now obvious.